The question we want to address this morning is, who is a legalist? Are you a legalist? Even if you're not, some people think that you are. We need to define that this morning. This is not an easy word to define because people think about it in a lot of different ways. Now, I could have put several different words on the screen that end in IST, and we would know what each one of those ists is. For example, I could have put muralist up here. And we know what that means, right? If you're an artist, a painter who can do that on a big scale like Tori, then you are a muralist. I could have put medalist up here. And we know what that means. If you're an athlete like Caden and you can run over a long distance faster than most everybody else, then you're going to become a medalist. If you enjoy riding down the road on two wheels with the wind through your hair, then like Jeff back there, you are a motorcyclist. We can define all of those really easily, can't we? What is a legalist? Well, if we look at the first part of that word, legal, we might start thinking, well, that's like Nolan. He's the guy in Jasper County who's helping to enforce the law, what's legal. We might think about Jared and his work as a lawyer. He tries to help people be legal, or he helps to prosecute those who are doing things that are illegal. But unlike those other definitions, those are not legalists. What is it to be a legalist? Well, we're going to take an important route to get there, but we won't be there just yet. I want to begin with some things that Jesus said in John chapter 14. If you'll open your Bibles, we need to think for a few moments about some of the last things that Jesus said before he went to be crucified. Jesus has his 12 apostles together. What do they really need to know? As he's about to die, he knows on the third day he's going to rise from the dead, and then he's only going to spend 40 more days on earth before he goes back to heaven and leaves these men here to change the world. What do you need to know? John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Or if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, your scripture, your translation might make that look like a command. Well, in the Greek, it's not. It's a statement of how things are. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. People who love Jesus keep his commandments. They obey him. Now, is it possible to obey in some technical way without loving him? I think it is. But it's impossible to love him without obeying him, without keeping his commandments. And Jesus had done plenty to help these men who were with him that night to love him. And he wanted them to love him back. He knew that they did with all that they could muster in their human hearts. But here was a theme for him that night. Love for him. In the same chapter, verse 21, Jesus said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus defines the person who loves him in that verse. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And what does Jesus do with the rest of that verse? He indicates this is going to make it be the very best between you and me, between you and my Father. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him and manifest myself to him. Jesus kept going in verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So Jesus is saying, my Father and I are on the same page about this. And if you can't agree with what I'm saying, then you're not on the same page with us. love and obedience go together, hand in glove. And where there is no obedience, Jesus says, don't begin to think that you love me. In chapter 15, verse 10, Jesus is still going, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Truth is that God loves everybody. We have no doubt when we think about John 3:16 that God loves the world, everybody in it, enough to give his only begotten Son. But there's a special love from God toward people who love him back. And the people who love him are the ones who keep his commandments. Do you love Jesus? Do you have reason to love Jesus? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, we love because he first loved us. We love him because he loved us first. Again, John 3:16 says that God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love is this way, Romans chapter 5, verse 8. He demonstrates his love to us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God doesn't love us because we're just so lovable and cuddly and all of that. God loves us because of who he is. That's what he does. No matter what we are or what we do, God loves us. And to love him is only to respond to that love that we receive. If I'm a Christian, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 39, that nothing will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. God loves us so much. The Bible says that Jesus himself loves us, and that's why he laid down his life. In Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God loves me enough that he gave his Son to die for me. Jesus loves me enough that he gave himself for me. We love because he first loved us. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. We have every reason to love Jesus. Now, before the ink had dried on the words that John wrote in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, this is what he said in chapter 5, and verse 3. This, he says, by this, or for this, is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I have every reason to love God. He has given his Son for me. He does for me what I cannot do for myself, what I never could have done for myself. In the sacrifice of his Son, he saves me. Not only that, he shows me his love every day. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 24, Jeremiah wrote, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. God is loving toward us every day. His mercies are new every morning. We have every reason to love him. And then John says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Why wouldn't I want to do what he says to do? He deserves it. But then John says, and his commandments are not burdensome. God loves me. If I love him, it'll show in my obedience to his commandments. And I know then his commandments are not burdensome. What does that mean? Way back in the time of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, he said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And he said, keep these commandments before you all the time. The next few verses, he talked about thinking about them all day long, from the time you wake up until the time you go to sleep, and share them with your children. What's that all about? In verse 24 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses said that God is commanding us these things for our own good. God loves us. We love him because he first loved us. And because God loves us, he tells us what's good for us. And then bring that back into the New Testament. This is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What does God mean to do by giving us this Bible that's full of all kinds of instruction? Does he mean to squash us and press all the fun out of life? He doesn't mean to weigh us down. He means to unburden us. Love me and live life my way, he says, and I'm going to free you. I'm going to help you. This is going to be a good, good life. This is love for God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So the Bible inextricably links love and obedience. We need to know that if we're going to understand what legalism then would mean. Now, you can open the dictionary of your choice, and you're going to find similar definitions, but they're not necessarily going to be exactly the same. We have the American Heritage Dictionary at home, and reading it last night, it defined legalism briefly as strict and literal adherence to the law. Now, in light of what we've just read in the Bible, is that so bad? To be strict about it is to say that I want to do whatever he says to do. Literal adherence, well, wherever the Bible's being literal about doing this or not doing that, then that's the way we want to go about things. That might not sound so bad. The Merriam-Webster dictionary online one-upped that last dictionary. It called legalism strict, literal, or excessive conformity to the law, or to a religious or moral code. Now, what does that do to your thinking about who is a legalist? Maybe I'm not ashamed to wear that label, legalist, whenever I'm thinking about that first definition, but I better be careful about wearing that label. This other dictionary adds this word, excessive. Excessive conformity to the law or to a religious or moral code. And most people, whenever they throw out that label, legalist, that's what they're talking about. Now, the truth is, whenever I read what I do in the Bible, what Jesus said on the night he was betrayed in John chapter 14 and 15, what John wrote through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in 1 John 4 and 5 about love for God and keeping his commandments, there's no way to excessively conform to God's law, is there? But we need to be careful about this term. And whenever someone says, because of your love for God and your obedience to what he says, well, you're just a legalist, they're not trying to do you a favor by calling you that. Maybe they're trying to give you a wake-up call, but they're calling you a name that by which they don't mean to flatter you. Let's think a little bit more about what a person would be saying here. They think that doing exactly what the Lord says to do is not all that important. They define love for the Lord different than Jesus did in John chapter 14 and chapter 15, and differently than I hope that you do, because Jesus says you can't love me without obeying me. Now, some folks feel like they love Jesus, but they have their own idea about what they want to do. They're different from Paul. Back to that passage that I quoted, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I've died with him. In other words, I've died to my own will. I don't call the shots here anymore. Jesus calls the shots in my life. I've been crucified with him. I live now, though, and it's him living in me. He gave himself for me. He loves me. So I want to do what he says. But to others, that's not love, doing what he says. Love is feeling good about Jesus, but then doing what I want to do, if what the Bible says is different than what I want to do. And in fact, they'll use some passages, even a couple of episodes from Jesus' life, to justify that kind of thinking. One of them is found in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Do we always need to do what the Bible says? Well, they say Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 would teach otherwise. There's a passage that's about Jesus walking along with his disciples on a Sabbath day, on Saturday during that time. They lived under the law of Moses, and you remember that one of the Ten Commandments from Exodus chapter 20 is to rest on the Sabbath day. Don't do work. Well, Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and as they're walking, his disciples pluck some grain from some stalks as they are walking, and they eat some of it. Well, the Pharisees are watching Jesus all the time. They have him on under the microscope, and they want to find something that's going to get him in trouble with somebody so that he'll end up where they want him to, dead. And he said, your disciples are doing what it is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Well, Jesus has an answer for their quibble. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, Jesus draws their attention to one of their heroes, one of the biggest, David. In verse 3, he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? There's Jesus' first answer, a question. Haven't you read about David? You love David, don't you? Well, why don't you get on David like you get on my disciples? David, on one occasion, went into the tabernacle where he did not belong and ate the bread that was only supposed to be eaten by the priests. Now, why don't you ever say anything bad about David for doing that? Jesus said that was unlawful, what he did. And then Jesus had something to say about all the extra rules they had made up about what somebody could do or do on the Sabbath. Not every action on the Sabbath day was work. In verse 5, he said, or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? By profane, he means they do something common, something ordinary. These guys, this was their busiest day of the week. Getting things ready in the tabernacle and the temple and sacrificing those animals and all of that. Not everything somebody does on the Sabbath is work. He said in verse 6, I tell you something greater than the temple is here. And if you'd known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Going back to David, he said, David did what was unlawful. Jesus did not excuse David for what he did. But he says, now you Pharisees are looking at my disciples and you are condemning the guiltless. They hadn't done anything wrong. Not at all. The Pharisees had added all kinds of rules on to what could a person do on the Sabbath and what could he not that God didn't put there. Jesus said, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. I gave that law. I know what it's about. And they have not broken it. Now, we need to be clear about what Jesus did then, because some folks take this passage and they say, Jesus didn't really care if these guys did on the Sabbath what they weren't supposed to do, because they loved him. If you love Jesus, if you're right with him in your heart, then the actions just don't matter that much. No, that's not the way Jesus saw it at all. When there's guilt, Jesus pointed out guilt. These men were innocent. They hadn't done anything wrong. If they had, Jesus would have let them know about it. There's another passage that some people will misuse in the ministry of Jesus to justify their disobedience. They think about that woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11. You remember these same men brought this woman, whom they said had been caught in adultery, in the very act, brought her to Jesus. What are you going to do about her? What do you think? And that's a compelling story. There's some things there that we don't know about, all of the details. But in the end, I know what Jesus is telling that woman in verse 11. Go and sin no more. Now, these Pharisees said, the law says that this woman ought to be stoned to death. Adultery was punishable by death under the law of Moses. But they were terribly mishandling this woman and this issue. Jesus did not intend to be a party to their using this woman for their equally evil purposes. If she was caught in the act, then she was caught with a man, right? Where's the man? They'd only brought this woman, again, to try to get Jesus to say something wrong and do something wrong about this situation. Where's the man? The Bible said in the law of Moses that whoever are the witnesses are the ones that are supposed to carry out the punishment. Are these men willing to do it? If so, why have they brought her to Jesus? The truth is, under the Romans, the Jews weren't allowed to carry out capital punishment. Not at all. They brought her to the wrong place. Jesus said, I don't condemn you. And by saying that, Jesus is saying he didn't play the role of the judge, the civil judge in that situation. He didn't come to do that. He would tell some brothers, whenever they were arguing about inheritance, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? Jesus' kingdom's not of this world, Matthew chapter 18, verse 36. Now, in the end, he's going to be our judge, for sure. That's not the role he came to play on earth. But very clearly, Jesus sends that woman away saying, go and sin no more. What you did was wrong. What you've been doing is wrong. This life you're leading is wrong. Stop it. Did Jesus care whether she did right or wrong? He sure did. One more passage that I'll highlight that's misused this morning. We're not going to have time to read it. It's the one that draws the contrast in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 about the spirit versus the letter. The phrase is also used in Romans chapter 2, about verse 29. But those are the only times in the Bible. Now, there's a way that you and I use this phrase like other people. Well, somebody obeyed the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. Right? And that's where I was talking about earlier, about technically you might say someone obeyed, but sometimes there's just something that's not right about it, their attitude about how they've gone about things. And that's a phrase that we use that way. But that's not the way the Bible uses that phrase. Romans chapter 2 at the end, and here in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul contrasts the spirit with the letter. The letter kills, but the spirit gives life. And he's very clear that this letter that I'm talking about was written on tablets of stone. What's the letter? It's the old law of Moses. What's the spirit? It's the new covenant in Christ, put into effect by the spirit, put on our hearts, says the Bible. This is not a passage that says, well, it's okay to do wrong so long as you have the right spirit, generally, in your heart. That's not why the Bible uses that phrase at all. So what is it that we need to take out of this? Jesus never endorsed overlooking a wrong. What Jesus has always wanted from us, what God has always wanted from us, is obedience from the heart. Romans chapter 6, verse 17. God wants his law to be on our hearts, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Now, what would make you a legalist? You are a legalist if you do not love the Lord as much as you love being right, or so you think. You trust in yourself and a system more than the Savior. Jesus contrasted the attitudes in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, of a Pharisee and a publican. Pharisee had this system in his mind. This is what the Lord wants, and I've done all of it, and more. The publican or the tax collector can't do anything but beat his breast and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. One sees his need for mercy from God. One can hardly see he needs any mercy because I do all these things right. That man was a legalist. Legalism might be evident whenever Peter in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22 said to Jesus, how many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And of course, there was no number in the Bible prior to that about how many times do you forgive someone? But the leading rabbi said three. Three strikes and you're out. Well, that was legalistic, wasn't it? I don't have to be forgiving anymore. I've met the minimum. Now, Peter felt good about what he was saying, probably felt like he was going to impress Jesus. How about seven times? I'll double them and throw one more act of forgiveness in for good measure. You remember what Jesus said? No. 70 times seven. Never, ever stop forgiving. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus had it out with the Pharisees, and one of their problems among many was legalism. The legalist wants to know what the minimum requirements are. They'd rather know and meet minimum requirements than to offer maximum effort in their obedience to the Lord. You're a legalist if you do not love the Lord as much as you love being right. You trust in yourself and some system more than a Savior. But that has to be contrasted with what we've read in the Bible this morning. If you love the Lord, you want to know what the Lord says about everything, and you want to do whatever He says. Obedience motivated by love is not legalism. We know that as much as we love the Lord, and as try as hard as we may to obey, that we fall short, and we need the Lord's mercy. But we love Him. We love Him. We want to know what He says, and we want to do what He says to do. To some people, if we talk about the commandments of Christ, and not just the example of Christ and the cross of Christ, then we're legalists. And see, I told you, you probably don't want to proudly take on that title, because there is a bad sense to it. But others are going to try to pin it on you just because you love the Lord and you want to be obedient. You want others to know what God wants them to do. Well, if they don't want to do it, then you're a legalist. But that's not you if you love the Lord. You're a disciple. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Is anybody being a legalist to say that Jesus wants people to be baptized? People who have faith in Christ for real are going to want to repent of their sins and confess their faith and be baptized, because Jesus says that's what you do to be my disciple. But what else? How do you remain a faithful disciple? Jesus said, teach them to obey. Teach them to do what? Teach them to obey. Obey what? Obey those commands that would help them live the lifestyle they want to live. Teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. All right. Well, become His disciple. Live faithfully as His disciple. And then what can you expect? Jesus said in verse 20, behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. That sounds a whole lot like what Jesus said. We can expect if we love Him and love His Father and keep commandments, things are going to be good. Who are you this morning? Are you a legalist? Do you think that you've got it all together and there's this system in your mind that you're meeting these minimum requirements and there's no way that God could refuse to give me what I want in this life and beyond? Don't be that way. You are a legalist if you're that way. But don't let somebody's definition of legalism, their wrong-headed ideas about love, keep you from doing what you know the Lord says for you to do. This morning, He wants you to be His disciple, and you've heard how to become His disciple. Together, we want to encourage each other to obey everything He commands because we love Him. Oh, how we love Jesus because He first loved us. Are you His disciple, His faithful disciple today? Let us help you to become one or to start anew with Him. We want to do that. Why don't you come and let us know you've got your need while we stand and sing together.